7 verses 1 through 8. We took a break for Easter as we looked at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ last week, but now we're back in the book of Acts, and this is Stephen now and his sermon. And over the next 4 weeks, we'll look at the four different sections of Stephen's sermon as he responds and reacts to what the accusations of blasphemy were against him. Now, when I met my wife Lucy, and this year we'll be married for 25 years, we realize how opposites attract. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with that in your own relationships as well. An opposite in that I was always a reckless risk taker, and Lucy was a very careful planner. And I say was or were because as you become one, as you grow together in marriage, you see how you learn from one another. And I'm still a risk taker, but hopefully can say no longer a reckless risk taker. And Lucy is still a careful planner, but she, there's some flexibility in that. I mean, how can an Afrikaans girl from South Africa be living in Knoxville, Tennessee, without some flexibility in her life? But the question for us today is when we look at the scriptures, and we learn about faith, we ask the question, what's the difference between our confidence to take risks or our confidence in our own planning versus faith, confidence in God? So whether you are a reckless risk taker or somewhere in between, or whether you are an absolute careful planner and not like to take risks, where does faith come into that equation when God says, I want you to take this step of faith? I want you to believe that which seems impossible. Along that whole spectrum, every single believer must have faith in God. As we look at Stephen today, we see his faith in God. And in fact, he was called a man full of faith. And when he begins to testify now, the first section he begins with a man named Abraham, who becomes Abraham, who is the father of our faith, because he was a man who had complete faith, ultimately, in God. And when we look at Stephen telling the story of Abraham, we see he had faith, trusting God, right until the end of his life, that they stoned him to death because of that faith, because of that confidence in God. As the first martyr, let's have a look at what 1 Peter 3 actually says about us, and we see Stephen in this picture as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says from verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, those who accuse you, attack you, whatever it is, because of your faith. Nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And as we said last time as well, gentleness and respect. Was Stephen disrespectful? Did Stephen not honor God when he called those people stiff-necked, uncircumcised of hearts and ears? Or was he just merely saying the words of God? Are you always prepared? Stephen was prepared. How was he prepared? He took the risk. He believed in faith. He was obedient to Christ's command. Go and make disciples of all nations. But notice what Stephen does. He doesn't just share his testimony. In fact, he doesn't share any of his testimony. The Apostle Paul, a few times in the book of Acts, we hear the testimony of Paul, how Paul came to faith. We've got no clue of Stephen and how he came to faith. Nothing in the Bible specifically says this is how Stephen was saved. We don't know his testimony. When he stands before others, he doesn't share his testimony, his story. What does he share? His story. History. Redemptive history. It begins with Abraham, he goes through Moses and the law, and he goes to David and Solomon in the temple, and then he goes to Jesus Christ. He takes the scriptures, and he teaches them the scriptures. Now, they know the scriptures. These are the religious leaders of Israel. But he shows them Christ in the scriptures. Christ in the Old Testament. And that's why when we share our faith, as we call it with others, we're not sharing our faith, we're sharing the faith. And therefore, we need to take the scriptures and speak from those. Why do you think we learn a verse of the month? This year, last year, All those verses of the month were verses that I preach. All of those verses together is the gospel story. And so we memorize those stories so when we can stand before others, we can say those verses, quote those verses as we share the gospel. But even as a church too, we've got our discipleship course. Speaking about crib notes, we've given you those crib notes where you can go with a friend, a family member, a neighbor, and you can sit down. And there's about 20 Bible verses or more in every discipleship lesson. All you're doing is you're saying, this is what the Bible says. Let me share this with you. And that's what we want to make a commitment as a church, to do what Stephen did, to go and make disciples, to share our faith. Remember who Stephen was, the man full of faith. Full of the HS. Full of G. Full of P. Full of W. Amen. And today we're going to see Stephen's faith and speaking about Abraham's faith. And no one could refute him. No one could refute Stephen in that Hellenistic synagogue. And so when they couldn't refute him, what do? They attacked him, his character. They made up lies about him. And they got false witnesses. And they now seize him and they bring him to the Jewish court. And they say to him, you've sinned. You've blasphemed in four ways. You've blasphemed against God. You've blasphemed against Moses. You've blasphemed against the law. And you've blasphemed against our temple. Same accusations they gave to Jesus Christ. And every single one of them is a lie. The true blasphemers are the religious leaders. And that's what we're going to see in this story. And then, just before they stone Stephen, we see he has a face of an angel. Remember what we said about that? He reflected God's glory. And we might not have the face of angels, but as Christ has called us all to be the light of the world, to take his light of the gospel and to share it with others. So let's have a look. Acts chapter 7. Here, Stephen is standing before this Sanhedrin, this Jewish high court, all these others standing, accusing him of blasphemy, and the high priest, at that time Caiaphas, now calls to him. And we know it's not the true high priest, right? The real high priest now is Jesus Christ, who's in heaven, a great high priest. This is just a man who's sitting there called the high priest, accusing Stephen of blasphemy. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 8.
And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in the land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs.
So as Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin, he doesn't use rational arguments with these people. Remember the Apostle Paul when he came to the church of Corinth? What did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He said, I came not with wise and persuasive words, but I relied on the Holy Spirit's power. You see, the word for faith in Greek is the word pistis, which the root word of it is pathos, which is persuasion, divine persuasion. What is faith? It is the Holy Spirit divinely persuading you. We don't try and use psychology or all kinds of rational or persuasive words. We take the scriptures and we trust the Holy Spirit to work into a person's heart, to give them faith to believe, divine persuasion. How does God speak? Through his word. And so as Christians, we don't go there and try and, well, what if they ask me this question? I don't know how to answer this or that. We take the scriptures And we follow the scriptures. And if you take your discipleship course, you follow that with all those verses. And if someone says to you, well, what about this? You go, man, that's an excellent question. I don't know how to answer that right now, but let's come back next time and we'll see if we can answer it. But you don't have to know all the answers, but you need to share the scriptures with them. Stephen begins with a common interest point for these people, and that was the Old Testament scriptures. And he answers the charge of blasphemy. They accused him of blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the law, and against the temple. And he turns around and says, I'm actually not the blasphemer. You guys are the blasphemers. Look at what he says in verses 51 to 53.
You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it.
So the Jewish leaders are the ones who are the blasphemers. They blaspheme against God. They killed God the Son, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in which they claim to believe. They've rejected the righteous one. They've rejected God's law. So they've rejected Moses, the giver of the law, and the law itself. How they've deformed God's law, how they distorted God's law, and how they destroyed the temple. They killed the true temple, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brick and mortar temple, Jesus twice went in there and threw over the tables, chased out those moneylenders and the animals. Why? Because he said, you've taken the Lord's house, the house of prayer, and turned it into a den of robbers. They were the ones who were the blasphemers, yet they were accusing Christ as a blasphemer and accusing Stephen as a blasphemer. So today's section, we see how they blaspheme God in light of the promise to Abraham, God's call to Abraham. Abraham is called the father of our faith because he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So unless we have faith like Abraham, you're not part of that promise. You can be a physical descendant from Abraham of the flesh, but unless you believe in the promise of Abraham, have that faith of Abraham, you're not part of the promise and you're not part of the true Israel of God. Matt prayed about that earlier on. Gentiles are grafted into that vine, that tree. But even true descendants, or descendants of the flesh of Abraham, were not in that tree. They were cast out because they did not have the faith of Abraham. Remember how Jesus would have that discussion with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And they would say, Abraham's our father. What did Jesus say? Your father is the devil. You belong to your father, the devil. God's not your father. Abraham's not your father. Satan is your father. Even though you are born from Abraham's loins, your father is the devil. So Christians follow Jesus the Nazarene. They're not anti-God. They believe God created Israel from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, who became the 12 tribes. That's what Christians believe. That's what Stephen believes. But you must have faith to be the true Israel. Look at what Romans says. Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 9, about the true Israel of God.
For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son.
So the true son of Sarah is the one that was to come through this promise, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul clarifies this in Galatians chapter 3. Look at what it says in verse 16. So today, Stephen responds, As we said, four parts of this sermon. We're just looking at the first one. To the accusation of blasphemy against God. And he talks to these leaders and he says, all of them who are spiritual offsprings of Abraham, he says at this point, none of them are actually true offspring of Abraham. For none of them are in Christ. The only one who is in Christ at this point in this room is Stephen himself. Praise the Lord, later on, the Apostle Paul, who we know was there as well, he is in Christ as well. But for the rest of them at this point, none of them are true Israelites. Only Israelites of the flesh. So look at Acts chapter 7, verse 2 to 3. So Stephen calls them brothers and fathers. Brothers, we all are from Abraham's clan, fleshly speaking. Fathers, those religious fathers, those who are the chairs or the leaders of Israel. Brothers and fathers, he says to them, elders of Israel. But he says, the God of glory. The God of glory, that phrase is only used once in the whole of the Old Testament. And it's used in Psalm chapter 29, the God of glory. Here in the Greek, it is theos tes doxis, the God of glory, the God of splendor. Look, it speaks about the God who appeared in that glory cloud for them while they were in the wilderness. The same God appears to Abraham before that and speaks to him and calls him. And so look at what Psalm 29, verse 1 to 3 actually says about this God of glory. So Stephen says, you accuse me of blasphemy, but I believe and I trust with faith of all my heart in this God of glory. The God of glory, the God of our father Abraham, who is the supreme God, the sovereign Lord, the one who is full of glory, the one who the psalmist David, who became our king, prophesied about. I believe in that. That's not blasphemy. I proclaim that. I preach him. But Stephen too actually gets to see this God of glory. James calls Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. And James, as Stephen here even says, we see, he sees the Lord of glory. The glory of God opens up in heaven as he's standing and they begin to stone him. And he sees Jesus standing up at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory. Look at verse 54 to 56. So this is so important for us to understand that Peter, that Stephen is not the blasphemer, but these Jewish leaders are the blasphemers as they accuse him of the crime of blasphemy. This is the truth about God. What you understand about what you call your truth is heresy. It's falsehood. It's twisted. You've taken the truth of Scripture and you've totally twisted it. So in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, what does it say?
God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran.
All right, so now Stephen is teaching them, going through the scriptures, which they know, but he's explaining Christ in the scriptures. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Where's Mesopotamia? Well, modern day Iraq, Kuwait, even sections of Iran and Turkey and Syria. We are told that Abraham comes from this area of Mesopotamia. Joshua tells us he's from Ur of the Chaldeans, and his family, he comes from a family of false god worshippers. That's where Abraham comes from. He's a pagan, but God sovereignly calls this pagan, Abraham and his family, out. He sovereignly calls Abraham. What happens? In Genesis chapter 11, we just see briefly that Abraham's father's name is Terah. And Abraham's brother's name is Haran, and Haran dies. And so Terah takes his son Abraham, and Abraham and his wife, Abraham and his wife Sarai, and now his nephew, Abraham's nephew, Haran's son, Lot, and all their clan, and they leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and they migrate towards Haran. And they stop and they settle in Haran. Now we don't know, is Haran named after Abraham's brother? Do they get there and say, let's name it after our deceased brother and son? Or was it its name before? But they settle in Haran, and that's where Terah, Abraham's father, dies. And then in Genesis 12, we see God's call to Abraham. But notice this. This wasn't the first time he called him. Always look at Genesis 12 as the calling. God's already sovereignly taken the family from Ur of the Chaldeans, taken them to Haran. And then, now, we see God calling and confirming this call. Go from your country and your kindred to the place I'll show you. So let's look at the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, since God has already sovereignly migrated them to Haran on the way to Canaan. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 5.
Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the Lord, to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan.
So Stephen acknowledges Abraham's call from the God of glory, that God sovereignly guides this immigration from Ur of the Chaldeans through Haran towards the promised land. God gives him a promise and a covenant and a sign of that promise. So God brings him out, and God brings him in. God brings him out, God brings him in. That's what God does. You see this for Abraham, you see this for the people of Israel with Egypt and Canaan, and you see this for today, for all of us, out of our sin, into Christ. That's the theme. We see that all throughout the scriptures. But they're not called Abrahamites. And then he has Isaac. And they're not called Issachites after Isaac. But they're named after Isaac's offspring, Jacob, who now's name is changed by God. They're not called Jacobites, but changed to Israel. They're called Israelites. That's a big clue to how this promise works. The promised son was Isaac, but he was just a shadow of the true promised offspring, because his offspring had offspring who were called Israelites. And so the true Israelite is only the one that comes down through the promise, the seed, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are in him, brought out of our bondage to sin and into Christ, are the true Israel of God. Today we are called Christians. So Stephen is not anti-Israel. The Apostle Paul is not anti-Israel. They are both from the tribe of Israel in the flesh. But they say the only true Israelites of God is the church of God, those who are in Christ. At this point in Acts, it's still only the Jews. But soon it's going to be the Gentiles grafted in as well. Acts chapter 7, verse 4 to 6. Now, though Abraham had a promise from God, Abraham had no inheritance from God. He had a promise, but no possession. Promise, but no possession. Say that with me. Promise, but no possession. Abraham was living on a promise. In 2086 BC, give or take a couple of years, Abraham was living on a promise. God tells him about the promised land. God leads him to this promised land. But he never owns a foot of ground in the promised land. We do remember, though, from our 5x5 that he buys a burial plot from Ephraim of the Hittites, remember? So he can bury his wife, Sarah. He buries Sarah, and then when he dies, Abraham's buried there. And when Isaac and Rebekah die, they get buried there. And when Jacob dies, he gets buried there as well. But the only place in this land is a tomb for dead people. Why? Because their true inheritance is where they went after they died. And that was the true promised land. Because all of this is always a shadow. All of these things. The land, the sun, was a shadow of the true promise that was to come. The true promised land and the true offspring, the true son of the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the true promised land. So at this point, Abraham's got no land. He's got no child. But he gets a promise. You're going to inherit this land, and your offspring will inherit it. But he believes God. And for 25 years, he has no offspring from the first time the promise comes. But he believes what he does not see. Acts chapter 7 and verse 6.
But God promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child.
So this is faith. This is faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That's what faith is. Do you have faith? Do you have this kind of faith? Abraham had a promise of land that he never owned in his lifetime. He had a promise of offspring who would inherit the land, who he didn't see for 25 years that would be given to him. But at the time of the promise, he had zero offspring. But he believes the promise. On Tuesday, we'll get a taste of the faith of Abraham and the faith of others when we get into Hebrews chapter 11. Right? The hall of faith. Let's have a look. Let's get a little taste of what we're going to get on Tuesday. Hebrews 11 verses 8 to 18. You see, none of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, actually realized that promise in their lifetime because it was always by faith. And these were shadow promises of what were spiritual realities. The land, the true promised land, is where God will dwell with us when heaven and earth are restored. The true promised child was the one that came in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened even when these guys temporarily, they lived in tents, they just saw these shadows. Abraham eventually gets the promise of his son. And what does God tell him to do with his son? Take your son, Abraham, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. Another shadow of the promise to come. There were shadows of pointing to the real fulfillment, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the faith of Abraham. Like the faith of Abraham had in offering his son to believe that God would raise him from the dead. We need to have the same faith as we saw last week in the Lord Jesus Christ to offer up his son who did sacrifice his son. He didn't stop him. He went all the way. He died, was buried, and he rose again. And we need to have the faith of Abraham in that to be saved. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Verses 6 to 7.
And God spoke.
And so we know that these weren't the actual promises. They were shadow promises, because we see that Abraham had a son, Isaac, but Isaac was not the Savior. Right? Because he had a son, two sons, Esau and Jacob. And one of those sons, Esau, was not part of the promise. Everyone who is in Isaac is not saved, because Isaac, Esau, was rejected and was not blessed. So the true promise is not in Isaac. The true promise is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everyone in the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever be cast out and cast away. So Abraham says, that, so Stephen says that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, and they end up in Egypt. And that's what we're going to look at next week as they go into Egypt. But they were there for 400 years, or 430 years to be more specific. God judged Egypt with those 10 plagues. And what was the last plague? What was the final plague? The death of the firstborn, the passing over, right? And what do they have to celebrate after that? The Passover, the blood of the mantelpiece, that the angel of death passed over those who were covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so as the Jews continue to celebrate Passover on the Friday, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as it begins on the Saturday, and then the Sunday, the first fruits, Christians now, those who are in Christ, celebrate Friday, the Passover lamb fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The shadow has been fulfilled. Saturday, the unleavened bread. That shadow has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he became sin and is done away with and buried. And our sin, our bread, is no longer leavened. It is without sin. And then Sunday, the first fruits. Jesus Christ rose again. The first fruits among many brothers. Those who are in Christ will bear much fruit. Which fruit? The fruit of the vine, who is Jesus Christ. The first fruit of many brothers. Christians believe this. How? By faith. 1,500 years ago, the Israelites were set free from the promised land. Shadows of how Christ Jesus sets us free from our slavery. Stephen says, Abraham believed this God. Christians need to believe this God with the same kind of faith as Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham, and God signed and sealed that covenant with a sign. What was the sign? Circumcision. Verse 8, our last verse for today. From Acts.
And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs.
So God signs and seals this promise with a sign and seal of circumcision, the old covenant circumcision. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they follow the sign, and all their descendants, the descendants, the sign of circumcision. But although circumcision is the sign of the promise, the most important part of it is faith in that promise. Romans chapter 4, what does the Apostle Paul say about this sign? My wife Lucy is not one for social media. She no longer has a Facebook account. But even when she was on Facebook, I think I can count on one hand how often she perhaps responded with an epistle to someone posting something on Facebook that she didn't agree with. She really didn't do that too often. But I remember this time that really stood out. And that was where a guy was at seminary with me when his youth pastor preached a message. The pastor posted on his Facebook how great this message was, and he took a quote from the message. And the quote was that Abraham and Noah were made righteous by works. And I remember Lucy just said, I can't let this go. He had over 3,000 followers on his Facebook, and she had to respond to that. And I was right behind her on that. Because it was not by works, it is by grace through faith. In fact, faith comes before these works. And circumcision, the sign, was even a sign, a work of what God has already done. God made the promise. God is the one that brings the saving faith. And so faith comes first. Abraham was circumcised after he believed or before he believed? Because he believed. After he believed. Faith comes before works. Faith comes before circumcision. Faith comes before the sign of God's covenant. It all began with faith, the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. So look at what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 4, verse 9 to 12 about this faith and the sign.
Now is the blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before.
So as we come to the end of this message today, I want you to picture in your mind, because I'm sure you've seen one before like I have, more than one, but an old gas station. An old gas station that's been shut down. Can you see it in your mind? Now I remember not too recently going past an old gas station that was shut down, and I look at the sign on the door, and guess what the sign says? Open. Open. I look at that sign on the door that says open, but I look at the gas station and it's clear it's not open. I look at the sign outside that says how much the gas costs and it says $1.25. And it tells me how long this gas station has been closed and shut down for. But the door still says open. And you look in the window and it's all just ransacked and dirty and dusty and empty. Maybe if you go look and dig a little, you'll find some dead man's bones. But it's shut down. And the water is cut off. And the power is cut off. But the science is open. This is what Israel looked like. Yes, we have the sign of circumcision. But everything else says we're cut off. We're shut down. We're full of dead man's bones. We're dead. These blasphemers looked at Stephen and accused him of blasphemy and killed him because of it. But you see, in Christ, there's a new sign. The true sign of what it means to have faith in God and to be saved. It's not the sign that says open. It's not circumcision outwardly. It's what is true on the inside. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 13. There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. It's got nothing to do with the outside that is shadows. What it's all got to do with is on the inside. Are you born again? Do you have faith? Do you believe in your heart? Because God has given you that new heart that he promised. And then Jesus said, what does the mouth speak? From the overflow of the heart, the mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if that's what the heart believes. To the glory of God. He will say, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy is that Trinity. Thrice holy. The Lord of glory. Do you have that sign? Do you have that sign of faith? That your heart has changed because you confess with your mouth? Stephen did. And look what his confession did. Got him in a lot of trouble. But he died because of it. But glory to God. And he saw the glory of God. Folks, that's the faith that you and I need to have as well. We believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth. Will you do that? Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mercy and the grace that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this journey, this redemptive history that began all the way in Genesis with that first sin of Adam. And then that promise spoken to the serpent, from the seed of the woman will come. Your bruise is healed, but he will crush your head. And that promised seed was promised, and it wasn't Cain, it wasn't Abel, it wasn't Seth. It came through and you destroyed the earth, and it wasn't Noah, and it wasn't Noah's son. But Lord, your plan was going through. Your redemptive history was working its way out. And then it came to Abraham. And the promised seed wasn't Isaac. Yes, he was a shadow. It wasn't Jacob. But it was Jesus Christ. And we thank you that those who are in Jesus Christ are saved. And I pray that every single person in this room will have faith and believe in their heart, with all of their heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that belief in our heart will flow over to our mouth speaking and confessing Christ. Not just for ourselves as evidence of our salvation, but confessing so that others can hear the gospel as well. Give us that boldness that we see in Stephen, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the God of glory.